Welcome to 60 Women in the Bible. My name is Nadia, and today we are doing a special episode. I'm taking a little bit of a break, just a one episode break, and the next time we're going to continue with our series. But I feel compelled to share my testimony. Our testimonies are so important because our testimonies show the mercy and the grace of God in our lives. And today, if you are going through a situation where there is compromise, you might be a Christian, but you're not fully serving Him, this is for you. We're going to be talking about relationships, about being unequally yoked. We're going to talk about finding that right person. We're going to talk about God showing up literally at the 11th hour. And you don't want to miss this. You want to stay tuned because this is a story, again, like I said, of God's grace. And some people tell me when they hear my testimony that it is a shocking testimony. It is a testimony with a plot twist. This is what they say. And all I can say is that God's grace is real. God's grace and mercy was demonstrated in my own life. And so if you're listening on podcast, I'm going to be showing some pictures here on YouTube, a little bit of my background, but I pray that you will be encouraged with what God has done in my life. And so to premise all of this, I just want to talk about success for a moment, because a lot of us look for success in our lives. We sometimes glamorize what goes on in Hollywood. We think we don't, but before you know, we're pursuing riches, or we try to pursue fame or beauty or whatever it is. And when you look at people in Hollywood, you can see that they are riddled with problems. It's divorce after divorce. They might be married to the most beautiful spouse, but before you know it, they're through 5, 6, 7 divorces. And you see them have all the riches and yet they're unhappy. You see them have all the fame, yet they're unhappy. And why is that? It's because there is that vacuum-shaped void within each and every one of our lives. We are looking for purpose. We are looking for something, someone to fulfill us. Even relationships don't fulfill us. If you're looking for Mr. Right, ladies, let me tell you, He's not out there, because all of us are sinners saved by grace. And the only one that can completely fulfill us is the Lord. And so when I talk about success, you know what? You want to be successful in your life. It won't be money. It won't be fame. It won't be riches. It won't be any of those things. If you want true success is when your name is written in the book of life. Just the fact that you are serving God wholeheartedly. There's no greater success than that. And I bring that up. Why? Because in my life, at one point, I was doing modeling. Some people look at, oh, wow, that's such a great thing to do. You must have been successful. That's not where it's at. My husband, too, pastor all these years, now an evangelist, before he even came to know the Lord, he went to Hollywood to become an actor, and doors were opening for him, and he even had an opportunity to play in the NHL. But these things are not success. Success is to have your name written in the book of life. And I just want to premise everything just before I share my testimony. So I will try to give a little bit of a condensed version, because sometimes there's so many things one can say in a testimony. But to start off, I was born and raised in Montreal. I have a Slovenian background. I only have one sister. There was just a four of us. And I grew up in a very religious home. My mother, my parents were Catholic, and it wasn't just Catholic by name, but we went to church every single Sunday. Catholicism was so important in our lives, so much so that with my mom, before she met my dad, she wanted to become a nun. So that's how much she loved the Lord. She loved Jesus, really. And as we grew up, And my earliest memories as a child was her sitting by my bedside praying with me. And I remember that 3-4 years old. And I remember at one time too, I was in the closet in my house sitting in the dark, and I heard my mother call out, "Nadia, Nadia." And she didn't know where I was. But I remember thinking at 4 years old, I remember this memory, that she didn't know where I was, but God knew I was hiding there. God knew where I was. He knew I was in the closet. He knew my thoughts. And I had that very strong understanding at 4 years old that God was real, that I couldn't hide from him. And ladies, this is something that we have to realize in our own lives. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're doing, where we are. He knows everything about us. And there's nothing in our lives that we can hide from when it comes to him. We can't hide anything. He is the God who sees. He is the God who hears. And so that's what it was like as I was growing up as a child. I went through elementary school, went through high school. I was considered the religious one in school. Even though I went to a Catholic high school, I quickly saw and quickly knew that not everybody went to church. Not everybody believed in God. They were Catholic by name. And so once I reached high school, I was one of the very few students in our high school of about 700 people that would actually go to Mass every Wednesday morning. There were about 5 of us and a couple of teachers. And God was important to me. He was always important to me. As I grew up, my parents would be watching televangelists on Sunday morning. Even though they were Catholic, they'd be watching some of the different ministries just before we went to church. And they wanted to grow in God. And I'd be watching too. And by the time I was 14 years old, I mean, I remember this specifically, I was watching a little earlier, but we would watch Billy Graham. Now, back then, Billy Graham was on primetime TV. He would never probably be on primetime TV now because of just the way the world is. But it was wonderful watching this evangelist as he went to different parts of the world and would fill out stadiums, and people would come to Christ at the end. They would flock by the thousands down to the altar as he gave his altar call. And as the song "Just As I Am" would play, there I was, 14 years old, sitting next to my parents, fighting back tears because I knew I was a sinner and I wanted to receive Christ right there and then. And each time I watched Billy Graham, I would always silently receive Christ because I didn't want my parents to see that I was crying. Somehow Catholics, you know, it's almost like a secret service. They knew, of course, yes, we went to church every Sunday, but you just don't talk about Jesus. You don't talk about your faith too much. You kept it quiet. And so I didn't want them to see that God was touching my heart. And back then, I would say, wouldn't it be wonderful to marry an evangelist, as I saw Billy Graham, and he was so unscathed with scandals, not like some of the other people. As time went by, we see over the years that some pastors, some evangelists have been riddled with scandals, but God kept him pure. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to marry an evangelist? And little did I know that was a prayer from my heart that many years later, when I met my husband, he was a traveling evangelist, and God granted that. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to talk about that just yet. So God was doing the work in my heart as a teenager. And many times I'd go to my room when my parents were asleep. I'd light a candle and I'd pray to God and I'd ask God, "God, please help me to be good." See, I didn't understand that in the end, when it came to salvation, I only understood that there would perhaps be a scale that, "Nadia, you did 10,000 good things, but you did 10,001 bad things. Down you go." And so I didn't understand that serving God was not a merit system And that only began to unfold when I was 16 years old. Now, when I was 16, my sister got married, and she was 23 at the time. She and her husband were married for about 2 years. They attend faithfully in the Catholic Church, but after 2 years, they began reading the Bible, and they start to see that what was in the Bible did not exactly coincide with what the Catholic Church was teaching. And so she sat me down one day, I was 18 years old, and she said, "What's the final authority? Let me ask you a question. Is the Bible the final authority, or is it the church, what the church says?" And so I said to her, "The Bible has the final authority. I mean, any church can come up with their own doctrine. We have to go by what the Bible says." And she said, "Yes, exactly. And that's just it. I've been reading the Bible, and I see there's a lot of things. Things like infant baptisms. You never see an infant being baptized in the New Testament. They were always adults. Jesus was baptized by the time he was 30. And as a demonstration of what we ought to do when we give our hearts to the Lord." And so I thought, yes, that's true. And then later on, of course, all Christians were baptized as adults. And so I started to understand that. I started to understand when she pointed out to me, "You shouldn't be praying to Mary or any other saints for that matter, because Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 23, ask in my name and you shall receive," not in Mary's name, not in St. Jude's name or St. Joseph's. And I said, yeah, that makes sense. And then, of course, the most important verse is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the point is, that whole scale system that I thought about, in the end, I thought God is just going to measure all our works. And I realized, wait a second, you know what? It's not our works, lest we should boast and say, "Hey, I earned my way to heaven." But it is through faith and by grace. And so I started to understand that it was the work on the cross. It was believing in him. The Bible says, of course, in James, the devil believes and he trembles. But you know what? So many people nowadays say, "Yeah, I believe in God," and they think it's enough to go to heaven. But the works come afterwards. And so all these things were beginning to be explained to me. And I realized, yeah, I need to learn more about God. And so one day, everything changed. I saw the light. I was 18 years old. It was August 1983. She brought me to a Pentecostal church, because she was on a quest to find a Bible teaching church. She ended up in a Pentecostal church. And that night they were showing a movie on the end times. I didn't know anything about the end times. I didn't know anything about Revelation, because unfortunately, through my upbringing in church, it was always Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or first and second readings from Psalms or Proverbs. And Revelation? What do you mean? There's going to be a 7-year tribulation. And so in this movie, the main characters were going through the tribulation, and they had a choice to make. Either die for your faith or receive the mark of the beast, the 666. And so as they were going through, right at the end, there was a door. They were posed the question, "Will you receive the mark, the mark of the Antichrist? Otherwise, if you don't, you are going to have your head chopped off." There was a guillotine on the other side of the door. And good enough, right towards the end, I end up seeing that the main character you see behind the door, that character received this, the 666, the mark of the beast, and it unraveled me. I sat there that night in that Wednesday night Bible study, of course, which they were showing this movie. I thought, I want to know now. All this time I never knew, and I was struggling with knowing whether I'm going to heaven or not, because I was trying so hard to be good and I would always fail. But I want to know now. I mean, yes, Jesus can come anytime in the rapture, but I want to know now. What if I die in a car accident tomorrow? And so as the pastor gave the altar call, I don't even know how I got up, but I got up and my feet took me. I was weeping uncontrollably, going to the altar, and I cried and cried, and I received Christ that night, and I was just washed clean, and I felt newness come over me, and I became a new creation in Christ. I had finally seen the light. And I felt such tremendous joy that I could not even sleep for days. In fact, so much so that I began witnessing to my friends. At that point, when I was in Montreal, I was in college, Cégep, as they would call it there, and word got around that people had known Nadia was religious, but now she lost her mind. She is telling people about Jesus. And it was a funny thing. They had thought, it went to such an extent that they thought I had joined the Hare Krishnas. That was the rumor that came back to me. And back in Montreal at that time, right downtown on St. Catherine Street, very often you would see men in white robes, shaved heads, playing tambourines. They were part of the Hare Krishna group. And it got back to me that I joined the Hare Krishnas. That's how people just didn't understand what had taken place in my life. And so my life changed. I couldn't leave the Catholic Church because my mother saw that a change had taken place. And when my sister and her husband left the Catholic Church, literally it started World War III in my home. My dad did not want to go to my sister's house because she eventually gave birth, and she didn't want to baptize the baby because, of course, as I mentioned before, there was no evidence of babies being baptized in the Bible, but Jesus was dedicated at 40 days in Luke chapter 2. He was dedicated in the temple, and that's what usually born-again churches would do. They would dedicate their children, and when their children would be older and once they gave their hearts over to the Lord, then they would have that decision and would decide to be baptized. So because my parents saw that their little grandson was not going to be baptized, my dad refused to go over to her house. It was difficult. It was very difficult at that time because they thought, you don't baptize a child, well, that child is going to go to hell. What loving God would send an infant who does not even know about God to hell? But that is what the church was teaching. And so in all of this, my mother did not want me to go to this church, but she was okay with me going to a midweek Bible study. So for the first 3 months, I was doing a First Things First course, learning more about God, which was great. I was growing in God. But here was a turning point. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4 that Satan cometh immediately to take away the word that's been sown. And that's what happens. How many of you know that when you grow in God, there will be darts, there will be spiritual attacks, and there will be attacks in areas where you are weak in? I was not attacked with, oh, why don't you steal from a store, or attacked with, turn to the bottle, turn to drugs, turn to some kind of vice. No, those things were not of temptation in my life, because by and large, we grew up in a good family, and my parents taught me good morals, and so that was not anything like that. But because I grew up in a good family, my weakness was to find somebody that eventually I was going to marry. And so I was not a dating girl. I did not like to date. If I was going to date somebody, I was going to marry them. And so Satan put somebody in front of me. He tempted me with somebody that was not a Christian. And so I met this young man. His name was Steve. I was working at the Montreal General at that time, going through my university schooling and I was working part-time there at the hospital, and he was an orderly at the hospital, also working part-time. And but we came from two very different backgrounds. I came from a stable home, and this was over 40 years ago, where, divorce wasn't as much as it is now, but he came from a broken home. His father had been an alcoholic, and he loved to party. I didn't. And yet somehow he was a funny person. He made me laugh, and he seemed to be so good-hearted. So I decided I was going to date him. I was going to give him a month. And my sister was very concerned about this because she pointed out what 2 Corinthians 6 says, that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I knew that. And for those of you that don't understand about being unequally yoked, back then it was a term for when they would put an ox with another ox, they would plow the field together, and it would be a wooden bar that would be on their shoulders, and they would plow the field. There was more strength as they would move together in the same direction. But if they were unequally yoked, what would happen is you'd take a large ox and you would take a smaller ox. If you put them together, well, guess what? The stronger, larger ox would pull in one direction, and the little ox, or the smaller ox, would have no chance. And that's why the Bible speaks of that. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because they're going to pull you in another direction. But here I thought I was on a mission. I was going to win Steve to the Lord. Let me tell you something, ladies. Never, but never make that as part of your dating strategy. Oh, I'm going to date him. Maybe I'm going to win him to the Lord. Listen, only God. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. That should never be your strategy. If the Bible says we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, we have to be so careful that we don't date someone. Why? Because compromise is going to set in. There's a reason why the Lord tells us this in His Word. And so, being young in the Lord, I thought I knew better. So I said to my sister, I'm going to give him 1 month. Well, let me tell you something, ladies. 1 month became 2 months, became 3 months, became 6 months, became 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. I was going out with Steve. And let me tell you something. By all means, he had a very tender heart, in the sense that there were times that I had some of the other staff even tell me some of the things that he would do. On his day off, he would take a paraplegic, a man with no arms and legs, who had not been out of the hospital in 4 years. He secretly would take out that paraplegic and take them to a museum, just to take them out, just to get out of the hospital, because the family even abandoned this man. And this is the kind of heart he had. I would always say, if he only became a Christian, what an incredible person this would be. Now, you have to understand, what ends up happening is that when you make this kind of compromise and start dating an unbeliever, what happens? You fall in love. It becomes more and more difficult to break up afterwards, because you give that person more time, and you think that, down the road, they're going to come to know the Lord. Listen, I preached to him so many times. I would try to bring him to church, and he would say, Natty, I'm just a factual person. I have a hard time believing. I need facts. I need scientific proof. And it was difficult. So you have to understand that eventually, sometimes I would end up going to those parties. Sometimes I would end up doing things that I thought I would never do. Listen, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, it says in Jeremiah. Who can know it? Sometimes, have you ever been in a situation where sometimes you have said, I'm never going to do that? And you did. there were certain standards that I had that I said, I'm never going to do that. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know the heart? You know, when people say, oh, follow your own heart, never follow your own heart. Don't follow your own heart. That's the craziest saying out there. Don't follow your own heart. Why? Because it's wicked and it's deceitful. And we don't even know our own hearts because we deceive ourselves. And that's why we need God to lead us, to guide us, and to show us which way to go. And so all of a sudden I was doing things that I thought I would never do. And I was in a backslidden state. I knew it because I knew. The test is always, would Jesus do this? Would Jesus allow this? Would he be pleased? And you know, when you are willfully sinning and you know it's wrong, but you keep doing it, you are in a backslidden state. And in reality, the most miserable person in the world is someone who has backslidden. Oh, you know what? Those 3 years, many times, I had tried even to take him to Christian counseling. That didn't work because some of these Christian counselors were off. They would say to me, well, you know what? You should leave him alone and not tell him to party. It's like, what? What are you saying? We have to call what's wrong, wrong, and what's right, right. And I was sinking. Listen, you know, there were times I would pray for Steve. And I can honestly say that God has not, over the years, really almost audibly spoken to me about things, but this was as clear as day. He would say, I'd say, save Steve, please, Lord. And he would say, I'm going to save him, but he's not for you. I'm going to save him, but he's not for you. And that answer would make me angry. Angry. What do you mean you're going to save him, but he's not for you? Lord, I love this person. He's my soulmate. He's, you know what? In every sense, I felt like this was the person for me, but inside I was dying. Why? Because it seemed like I had so much going on in my life. Not only that, but let me share this with you. For a year, Steve would tell me, you should go into modeling, Nadia. You have beautiful red hair and, oh, a modeling agency would take you. And it's like, no, I'm not interested in that. So for 1 year, try it out. I finally went to a modeling agency in Montreal, a reputable one, Constance Brown at that time. Constance met with me. She was an older woman and she met with me and she says, you know what? I like your look. I'm going to take you. And I said, well, okay. What kind of courses do I have to take? And she said, are you kidding me? All these other places, they always try to scam you, paying for this, paying for that. Oh, no. She says, you're going to learn right away. I'm going to send you on interviews. I'm going to send you on jobs. And which she did. She sent me. There were a number of different things that I did. I had done posters. I had done runway. I had played as extras in TV shows. Sometimes there'd be talk shows that I'd be modeling some of a designer's outfits on, this was local TV, fur shows, different things like that. And even photo shoots. You have to realize this was 1984, more than 40 years ago. For a photo shoot, I'd be paid $75 an hour. $75. I have no idea what they pay today, but $75 an hour. That was incredible. And it was so funny because meanwhile, you know, I'd be from time to time going to different interviews and I'd be sitting next to these beautiful girls with my portfolio and I'd be talking to them. Hi, how are you? My name's Nadia. What agency are you from? And they would look at me with such disdain. You're talking to me like these girls were very snub-nosed girls. And I realized I was almost too apple pie-ish for the industry. And they had even tried to test me out. Am I going to do lingerie? And they knew off the bat that there were certain things that I wouldn't do. And I praise God that God protected me at that time. There was one time I went for a Clairol commercial. or it was actually a billboard that they were going to put everywhere across Canada. And I walked into a boardroom, you know how sometimes you see on TV, a boardroom with a long table, and they had all these people. When they looked at me, they just smiled and looked at me. And I felt like, wow, I got this, because in fact, they were thinking of even sending me to Japan. And I thought this was in the bag. But you know what? All of a sudden, that door closed. I didn't know how it closed, but it was God's protection. And so, ladies, I'm telling you, everything seemed to be going for me. And I mentioned success before. The modeling was great as a part-time thing, but you know, I had a boyfriend who loved me, thought the world of me. I had a great family. I was studying in university. Everything seemed to be going well, but I was miserable inside. Why? Because when you tasted the Lord, when you have walked in the ways of the Lord and you turn your back again, backsliders are the most miserable people in the world. It's like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and you can have whatever you want, and then all of a sudden you say, no, I prefer bread and water. I'm going to go back to my mediocre life of bread and water. Well, that's exactly what it felt like, and I was miserable inside. And so the problem was, I was bound in that relationship. I was bound. I had a hard time breaking up. And again, Lord, save him. I'm going to save him, but he's not for you. I'm going to save him, but he's not for you. Well, a turning point. December 1987. It was December 17th. I was in the middle of my university exams. And it was a Wednesday afternoon. And I called up Steve and I said, Steve, I have an exam this coming Friday which I haven't even begun studying for. And I don't care if I have to study all night tonight or tomorrow night. We are going to church tonight. And he said, okay. And so we went to church that night. Let me tell you something, ladies. When you put your foot down, when you make a step towards God, he will make 1,000 towards you. And so that night, I put God first, and it changed the rest of my life. We went to church, Trinity Pentecostal Church in Montreal, and that's where I took my First Things First course a couple of years earlier. And I had known the pastors. I had seen some of them, because from time to time, I did bring Steve with me to church. It's like, let's go to church. I didn't bring him to the Catholic church. I brought him to a Pentecostal church, but it was always so hard, because let me tell you something. When you are in a backslidden state and the presence of God is around you, you want to scream, you want to run. Why? Because you feel hypocritical. And that's how I felt. But I was in bondage, and I cried out to God, please save Steve. I'm going to save him, but he's not for you. And so what ended up happening was, there we were that night. There was an evangelist there that I never had seen, but he was apparently a staff evangelist, never seen him before. He was not supposed to be there himself, because he was always traveling, and God ordained it. Who was he? He was Pastor Dino. He was my future husband. And there he was sharing his testimony, like I'm sharing with you right now. And he talked about his Hollywood testimony. And at the end, he said, I don't know why, but I feel a need to speak to both of you, because I had wept. I wanted to stand up. I wanted, at the end, when there was the altar call, to stand up. And I knew if I was going to stand up, I had to make a choice. If I made a choice for God, which I needed to make, I'd have to say goodbye to Steve. Because you know what? He became my God. Realize this, ladies. Who is God really in your life? Is he number one? You know, the Bible says we are not to love our fathers or our mothers more than we love the Lord. And so, otherwise, we are not worthy. You are not worthy of me, he says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me. But that can include our boyfriends, it can include our husbands, and it can include our children. How many of us put our children on pedestals? No, we serve a jealous God. God wants first place, not fifth place, not 10th place. Sometimes we don't even have him in any place. He wants first place. And so I knew that if I was going to stand up for God that day, I would have to say goodbye to Steve. So Pastor Dino, he came up to us and he says, I feel need to speak to both of you. And in the back of my mind, I thought, great, free counseling. And so what ended up happening was I explained my heart to him. I said, you know, Steve's so factual and he needs evidence. And it's been really breaking and killing our relationship. So Pastor Dino at that time said, you know what? He said, this is going to take a little bit more time. Why don't we meet together? And when we left, because we made an appointment for a date just in a couple of days, when we left, Steve looked at me and he said, you know what? I can see you riding off on a white horse into the sunset with this guy. I was shocked he said that. I mean, it was just out of... I said, what do you mean? Steve always knew that I was very loyal to him. Even though I was in the modeling industry, I met many good-looking guys. I was not interested in anything, anyone but him. But it was a very strange comment to come out. And so Pastor Dino called me up the next day. He tried to explain to me regarding priorities. And again, mentioned to me, gave me a little story about how important it is to keep God first, to keep our priorities first. And then when we finally met, the three of us, a few days later in a restaurant, when Steve had walked away, gone to the buffet table, Pastor Dino said to me, he said, you know what? He said, you need to be patient with this man because it might take a very long time for him to come to the Lord. And I said, I would be patient with him if he's my husband, but he's not my husband. And I don't want to make that mistake of marrying someone that doesn't want God. Very interesting, ladies. Even back then, I saw that these kinds of things could be traps. You know how many times over the years in our ministry, my husband and I, we've been married 37 years, how I've seen women say, oh yeah, you know what, he's going to come to God afterwards. Or, oh yeah, right in the beginning. Listen, you can be unequally yoked with somebody who's really young in the Lord. And then once you get married, all of a sudden they forsake God. You know how many times I have seen that and seen women cry because their husbands don't serve the Lord? So many times. And so I knew not to get into that trap. Well, Pastor Dino went home and after that he said, I have to leave. And little did I know this was, I mean, it was very close to Christmas time. And he had prayed. He had prayed all night. He was supposed to go to a Christmas party with the pastors. He had prayed all night. Something was stirring within his spirit. I didn't know that. He only told me this afterwards. But meanwhile, my own mother, my praying mother, my mother had prayed for me all the time. And interestingly, even with my sister, to give you things in a nutshell, both my sister's husband, today he's a pastor, and my husband ended up being a pastor. This is how the effectual prayers of a righteous man slash woman availeth much. My mother was a praying woman. There were many times she would scare me half to death when I would come home late at night during those backslidden days. 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, she'd be sitting there in the dark and I see a shadow and I screamed, Mom, what are you doing? I'm praying. She'd be praying for me. And at that time, do you know what my mother was praying for? My mother was praying a novena. A novena is something that within the Catholic Church, she prayed a specific prayer for 21 days. And the prayer was that I would leave Steve immediately and become a servant of God. Can you imagine that? That I would leave Steve immediately and become a servant of God. She didn't even know what she was praying for. Servant of God, she wouldn't want me in the Pentecostal church. This just goes to show how God was leading her. And that whenever we pray, we could be praying for something and oh, God has something far greater than we could ever imagine. And this was something far greater than my mother could even ever imagine. That was her prayer. Well, and that's exactly what ended up happening. Dino, Pastor Dino, got together with me a couple of days later, and he said to me, he says, I have to talk to you. Can we get together? And I said, okay. And I had no idea what this was about. But he said, I prayed about this, and I don't think it's ethical for me to counsel you anymore as a pastor. And I said, what do you mean? I had no idea, but something was stirring within his heart. And then he said to me something that completely flabbergasted me. He said, Nadia, he said, I'm attracted to you. And when you said that you would not want to make that mistake with Steve, that if you were married to him, you would stay with him. But if the fact that you're not married to him, you don't want to make that mistake. Something stirred within my heart, and I had to leave, and I had to go home and pray. And all of a sudden, I became tongue-tied. I had holy fear come upon me. I got so scared because I started to see something in the spirit that I did not understand before. I realized that after all this time of praying for Steve to come to Christ, that God was orchestrating something behind the scenes, that God had something far greater. This did not make sense in the natural, dear ladies. Who was I? Why was this man, this pastor, interested in me? I was floored. And then he said to me, he said, you know, Nadia, I was supposed to be engaged to somebody else, and she did not want ministry. And this engagement broke up just a month earlier. And my senior pastor, Pastor Bombay, who moves in the spirit, who God speaks to very often, said and came up to me. He said to me just last week, he said, Dino, God does not speak to me about you very often, but the Lord told me you're going to meet your wife very soon. And all of a sudden, we met a week later. When I heard all this, again, I was tongue-tied. I was trembling. I was shaking because I realized that God was doing this. God was orchestrating this. This was not normal. And so his pastor prophesied about this. My mother was praying that I would leave Steve immediately and become a servant of God. I was completely undone because I realized, Lord, who am I? This is the mercy of God that you're showing me. Are you showing me that you want me to be in ministry? At 14 years old, I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to be married an evangelist, to be married to an evangelist? And you send me this man? I mean, all I wanted was a Christian. This was my desire, to be married to a Christian, and you send me a minister? What kind of plans do you have for me? And so all of this was going on in my mind. It did not seem normal. It was not something that happened every day, that I began to understand this only had to be the hand of God. This had to be God in the midst of it. And so I said to him, I said, please, I don't want to see you for 2 weeks. I got to go home. And I there was still Steve in my life. And of course, he was really literally dangling by a thread, because so many times I tried to break up and I couldn't have the strength. And here was God in his mercy saying, you know what? I'm going to take care of this for you. You know what? I'm going to put somebody in front of you. You were a woman who never got distracted with another man. I'm going to put my holy man in front of you. And this is the man that you need to be with. And so I went home. This was 11:30 at night. I didn't know what to do. I had my parents there, and they were asleep, and they knew I was meeting with Dino, Pastor Dino, because he was going to give me counseling on what to do with my life. And of course, again, my mother is like, Lord, May she leave Steve immediately and become a servant of God. Well, not just become a servant of God, but I was just very worried because now this man was interested in me, and I knew how my parents reacted to my sister and how World War III took place because of the Pentecostal church they were attending. And here was a Pentecostal pastor. What am I to do? I came home. I was just so overwhelmed. I woke up my mother and I'm like, Ma, the pastor's interested in me. Not knowing what she was going to say. What did she say? That's wonderful news. I could not believe it. Even in that, she was thrilled. This was not normal. My father comes up. He gets up. He says, I can't wait to meet him. And I thought, okay, this is the hand of God. This is the hand of God. This is all not normal. Long story short, within a couple of days, as I'm mulling over this, and of course, actually the next day, because Steve was my best friend, and I told him everything, and I told him what Dino had said, and he didn't really say very much. He says, I kind of suspected he was interested in you, and I said, well, why? You know, Dino did tell me when in that night that we got together, because I said, why me? And he said, just as Jesus chose Peter, not for who he was, but who he was going to be. You see, I was so young in the Lord, and this was not normal, but he saw how much I loved the Lord. He saw the web of entanglement that I was in. And again, God in his mercy came to save me. Well, a couple of days later, I spoke to Steve. I said to him, I said, Steve, I'm realizing in my heart, we got to end this. We got to end this. And I tell you not, ladies, if Steve would have said, Nadia, don't do this, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. I truly believe that God put a spiritual muzzle over his mouth not to say anything. Because if he would have said, oh my goodness, I love you so much, I don't want you to do this. What do you, like, don't do this. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll try to become a Christian, whatever. If he just even would have said, please don't do this, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't be sitting here today talking to you. God protected me. God protected me. And he did all of this, ladies. I want you to understand something. He did all of this not because I was good, because I was not. He did it because he's good, because we serve a merciful and loving God who loves us, who takes care of us, who understands when we are struggling. He is there and he reaches out to us, and he finds a means, he finds a way of escape, as the Bible says. And so, ladies, unbelievably, because Dino knew and I knew, we knew that the Lord brought us together. We were engaged within 6 weeks. Now, I wouldn't be advising that to most people, but when you know, you know. We were married within 9 months. And it was the most incredible blessing in my life to be married to such a man of God, to a man of God, not just any casual Christian, but I'm talking about a man of zeal, a man of fervor, a man of faith, a man of passion, a man who wants revival, a man who seeks the kingdom of God. And that's what I wanted. And this is what you need in your lives, ladies. For those of you that are single, please don't be going out looking for tall, dark, and handsome and all these different things that you have on your checklist. And oh, God is last. Oh, no. You know what? You need to build your house on the rock, as it says in Matthew chapter 7, not on the sand, on all these other things, all these other attributes that society paints out of what to look for in a man. Let me tell you something. You want to look for a man of God. The Bible says, of course, not the Bible, but my little fact, actually, I'm just thinking of right now. Do you realize that couples that pray regularly together, regularly, not just sometimes, but if you marry a man who's a praying man and you pray regularly, one out of 1,500 marriages end up in divorce. That says a lot. That says a lot. That's why you need to have a person in your life that loves the Lord passionately, where God is first, not the job is first, not other things are first, where God is first. And so I don't want to stop right there. Don't think that this is the end of my testimony, because some of you might be asking, well, what happened afterwards with Steve? Well, I would often run into him in the hospital where I worked at. And, you know, when we got married, he ended up saying it was the worst day of his life. And he often said to me, he doesn't know how he let me go, but I know how he let me go. God allowed it. And I ended up with the person that I was supposed to be with. But fast forward, 4 years into our marriage, at one point Steve had went away to Hong Kong. He was away. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And when I was working in the hospital part-time, sometimes I'd be selling skincare products. And his mother, Steve's mother, was one of the hospital directors. I had some products for her. She bought some and she said, well, you know what? I'm going to be going on holiday. You'll have to be coming. You'll have to come to the house to pick them up. And I said, sure. When they're ready, I'll pop on by. And so I had her products. This was the end of August, 1991. It was a very hot day. I go to my car. The car battery's dead. How often does a car battery die in the summer? Not very often. Here in Canada, it's usually in the winter when car batteries go. And so at that time, my parents, they lived downstairs from us and in our building. And my dad went out to Canadian Tire, went to replace the battery. It took an hour and a half to be replaced. And so I left. And Dino knew that I was going to Steve's mother's house. And so I left, came to the house. Who opens the door? It was Steve. And I said to Steve, I said, is your mom home? He says, oh, you just missed her. And, but do you want to come in for some tea? Now, I'm married 4 years. This is not something that I would normally do, but something told me I should go in. And so I did. And so we sat down, asked him how he was doing. And again, he kept saying it was difficult for him to find somebody, etc. He never, anyway. It was, and I quickly changed the subject and I said to him, Steve, what are you doing with your life? What's going on? And he said, well, I'm planning to open up a bar in Sherbrooke. Sherbrooke is a place in Quebec. And then I just stopped him right there and I said, what do you mean you're planning to open a bar? I said, you know that alcohol was what broke up your family. Your father was an alcoholic. You saw what it did to your family. Why would you want to open up a bar and have blood on your hands and be responsible for the drinking that goes on, for perhaps lives where, you know, families, lives will be broken up and et cetera, et cetera. And all of a sudden I start to preach to him like I used to in the old days, because I tell you, sometimes he just, in the midst of my backslidden state, many times I would preach to him because I wanted God so much. And so here I was again, speaking to him. And you know what? He wanted to make money. He wanted to be successful, etc. And then I start to say to him, I said, Steve, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Steve, you know what? If you were to die tomorrow, you can't take your money with you to your grave. Like, why just look for money? Why don't you just ask Christ into your heart? And I start to talk to him. I said, you know, find a good Christian girl in your life. And he just went dead silent. I don't know whether he was mad at me. I don't know whether he was listening, but I was preaching to him. I said, you know, all of this is going to mean nothing when you leave this earth. And so all of a sudden, you know what, I kind of stopped and I said, you know what, I have to go. But, and you know, usually when you say goodbye to people, you say, okay, see you around. I didn't even say goodbye to him. It was like half an hour later, I looked at him and I said, please remember what I said. And that was it. 2 days later, I get a phone call from his sister, and she left it on the answering machine. And she said, please call me as soon as you can. It's important. And so I called her. And so she said, are you standing or are you sitting? Okay, what should I be doing? She says, just maybe sit. And she said, Steve is dead. He's been murdered. What? What are you talking about? She said, didn't you see it in the paper? Now, I forgot this little tidbit. This is an important tidbit. Back in the day, after we got married, because Steve played football, he was a big guy. And he played semi-pro football, but he was also a bouncer in clubs. And I would always look at the Montreal Gazette each and every day, worrying that something would happen to him, because sometimes it would just so happen that little guys would like to pick on big guys. And that always worried me. And I said, oh God, I hope one day I don't see his name in the paper. Well, Tracy says to me, didn't you see his name in the paper? And this was one time I didn't look in the paper. And I said, Tracy, what happened? And she began to tell me the story. And I was so broken because of the fact that it was not happenstance that I saw her brother 2 days earlier. It started to go through my mind, wait a second, my car battery broke down. This was not by coincidence. God allowed me to send me to his house at that time, at that hour, to talk to him about the Lord one last time. And I started to understand that, because I wouldn't have seen him if his mother would have opened the door. I wouldn't have gone in. And so God orchestrated me to be there because I was the only influence in his life. And as I was thinking about this, and thinking about what I said to him, remember, I said to him as I was trying to preach him, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Steve, if you were to die tomorrow. And I realized he died the very next day. He died 14 hours later. It was 12 o'clock that I saw him. And this thing that took place happened 2 o'clock in the morning. And God sent me there for one last chance at the 11th hour to speak to him. And I realized all of this as she's telling me the story. And she finished telling me the story of what happened. I said, I'm so sorry. Can you please tell me again? Because I just couldn't grasp this. I couldn't hear what you were saying. And so she told me, basically, he was on his way to Toronto. He was on his way to, with his coach. Now, the coach actually had somebody owed him some money, and they went to collect at around 1 o'clock in the morning. That was a very strange thing. The papers initially thought this was a drug deal, but it wasn't. Steve was at the wrong place at the wrong time. And so what happened was, as they knocked on the door, it just so happened that the guy who owed the coach money, well, there was somebody in the house that they didn't know. This guy was on parole. And he was drunk out of his mind. And what he did is he ran around to the back of the house and to the front of the house, snuck behind the big guy. The big guy went after him, not the one who was owed money, but went after Steve and stabbed him right in the kidney. Right in the kidney. Little did I know, I only found out later, those 3 years that I was dating him, he only had one kidney. I never knew that. His sister told me. And so, meanwhile, that crazed man started running after the coach into a cornfield, couldn't find him, and came back to finish off Steve. He stabbed him several times more and then put him in the trunk of his mother's car, which he was driving. And what a way to die. And as I thought about all of this, and I could not believe I was sent there, but I realized that as he had that moment when he was first stabbed, I am sure, and they always say that before a person dies, you know, so often, and sometimes these people, you know, they get revived and God gives them another chance, but often their life kind of flashes before them. I really believe that he thought about what I said to him the day before, and just the fact I saw him the day before. And he had a couple of moments before he died. And all of a sudden, it came to me that all those years where I was praying, and I prayed, God, please save Steve. And God would say, I'm going to save him. But he's not. I'm going to save him, but he's not for you. And now I really began to believe, because I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew God was speaking to me at that time. And I knew that God saved him at that 11th hour. And I began to understand that he probably cried out to God. And even though this was a horrific, horrific way to go, only God's ways, listen, God's ways are not our ways. We don't understand things. But maybe this would have been the only window where he would have given his life over to the Lord. And because I was the only influence in his life. And I really believe today that Steve is in heaven, because ladies, again, remember the story of the thief on the cross. One of the thieves, there were one on the other side of Jesus, and one of them said, "Huh, if you're the Son of God, you know, why don't you save yourself and save us?" And then the other thief says, "You know, how could you talk to him this way? He's done no wrong. We deserve what we got." And he looked at Jesus and he said, "Please remember me when you're in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It was at the 11th hour. This thief on the cross was not baptized. You don't need baptism to go to heaven. But he just believed. He didn't just believe with his head. He believed with his heart, because had he had that second chance, he would have lived for Jesus. And so what an incredible turn of events. I never expected that. Steve would have never thought that at 27 years old, his life would have ended. And you know, some of us are like that. We think we're going to live till 80 years old. We don't know when the Lord is coming for us. He is the God who gives and the God who takes away. How important it is to be ready for him. When I was 18 years old and I said, "Oh, you know what? I want to know now." When I saw that movie right at the end, and it wasn't so much so about Jesus coming back, but it's about, God knows when we have our last breath, our last moment, we need to be ready. And so ladies, as I close, and today here I am, 37 years married. We have been in ministry, all those years, no regrets, ever looking back and just seeing the grace of God. And I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. He's given us three beautiful daughters, and so grateful for all three of them, and five grandchildren at this point, all ages 2 and 3 years old. And one's going to be turning 4 in another week or so. And we are grateful. And this has been a life of gratefulness and serving the Lord. But I tell you, you know what? If you're not serving God wholeheartedly today, now's the time. Now's the time to make it right. Now's the time to give those things that have been hindering you from serving God wholeheartedly. Now's the time to set those things aside. Make that 180 turn and live for Jesus. Maybe today too, you've been in a relationship, or you are in a relationship, and you're back and forth, back and forth. You know what? Does this person serve God? Does this person know the Lord? Well, maybe, you know what? It's time to sever that. Remember, there is no fellowship What fellowship does light have with darkness? And so if you have the light of Christ, perhaps it's time to sever it, because understand this, God has greater things in store for you. What would my life have been like had I continued to pursue that relationship? What would my life have been like if I did not put my foot down December 17th, 1987, when I said, we are going to church tonight? There comes a time you got to put your foot down and say no to the things that need to be said no to, and saying yes to Jesus. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we just give you thanks and praise. And Lord, as your word says in Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And Father, we thank you for the testimonies that you have given us, because Lord, they are just pictures. They are demonstrations of your power, of your grace. And you are the one who receives all the glory, because Lord, you saved a wretch like me. And Lord, I thank you for what you have done in my life and what you are continuing to do. And Lord, I pray for the women that are out there, Lord, Father, who are in the midst of their struggles, who perhaps, Lord, maybe have not committed their lives completely unto you and have let compromise seep in, have let ungodly relationships come into their lives, O God. Father, you have been merciful to me where you came to rescue me, and you are the rescuer. And Lord Jesus, I pray that, Father, you give these women supernatural strength, divine strength to say no to the things that they've been allowing in their lives. And Lord, we want to walk lives of purity. We want to walk lives where we are clean before you. And so, Father, do that. I pray you bring healing. I pray you bring restoration. I pray you bring deliverance to the women that are watching right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you are going to do in their lives. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, you know, you could always write me if you have a testimony you want to share, or if this has touched you in a particular way. You can write me at 60womeninthebible@gmail.com. I will respond to you. And just to let you know the grace of God, you know, this story, and like I said, I was the only influence in Steve's life. You never know when you speak to somebody how you might be the only influence in their lives. And so this is really interesting, because many years later, his sister reached out to me and said, hey, do you know the group Delirious, a Christian group? This was in the early 2000s. And I said, yes, of course. And she said, do you know, do you remember my cousins that would come and visit from England back in the day? And I said, yeah, of course I remember. Those two boys, they loved Steve to no end. I mean, he was like another brother to them. Well, she ended up telling me that one of the brothers became the manager of the group Delirious at that time, which completely floored me, because there was no Christian influence. And so, again, this was perhaps late, almost the year 2000 and maybe 1999 back then. I reached out on the internet. I was looking for him. I realized and found out which record company he was with, and I sent out an email and I sent out this testimony. I wrote it out to him to let him know that I really believe his cousin came to know the Lord in his last dying moments. And you know what? He was so incredibly blessed. I mean, what a blessing. And oh, ladies, you never know how our lives unfold and the story that God continues to write for us. And so, ladies, have hope in your lives. Those of you that are discouraged, maybe you're praying for unsafe loved ones and you know, family members, etc. Keep praying. Look what my mother did. She prayed for me, and we both ended up marrying pastors. Be that praying mother. Be that praying wife. God has an incredible testimony to unfold because he's not done with your story yet. And so bless you, ladies. Thank you for listening to this over an hour right now. Thank you for listening. And next time, I'm going to be continuing with my series, 60 Women in the Bible. The Lord richly bless you. And if this has blessed you, share this testimony with someone else. And remember, make each day count for eternity, for his kingdom. The Lord bless you. And until next time, God be with you. Bye for now.